Well, it's so good to be here with you all. You know, I have so many great memories of Quesnel. I love Quesnel. It's an amazing place. You guys live in this amazing spot that no one really knows about, actually. You know, when I moved here, I grew up in Kelowna, and I was born and raised in Kelowna. In grade 8, my mom decided she met a guy who worked at a pulp mill in Quesnel, right? And so I show up with my mom, and I know no one. And the most amazing thing happened when I came to Quesnel was that I met Christians. I never knew a Christian before that moment. No one ever told me the gospel. No one ever explained to me who Jesus was until this one family, this one intern, just so happened to work here one summer, ran a skateboard competition down on the west side, told me about the gospel. And for me, you know, I love this church, and I always think so fondly of this church because this was the church that told me and taught me about who Jesus was, the gospel that Jesus Christ came to live and die and rise again so I could truly be free from sin, Satan, and death. You see, it changed everything about my life. I look at my life before Christ, and I'm like, you know, how come no one ever told me about Jesus? You know, and how come in Kelowna no one ever told me this good news? This news that Jesus Christ came to save us. It breaks my heart that a family told me about Jesus in Quesnel, in a small town in the middle of British Columbia. This is where I found Jesus for the first time. I was actually baptized in this baptismal tank. You know, isn't that awesome? It's amazing. And I never forget the moment when Pastor Bob baptized me, if you remember Pastor Bob, and I get in the tank, and it's so cold because they forgot to turn the tank on, right? And so it's like he quickly filled it that morning, and I get in the tank, and I'm sharing my testimony. It's so icy cold, and he's poking me from behind. He's going, "Colby, hurry up, I'm freezing." And I came out of that, when he baptized me, I came out, and I felt like a head rush because it's so cold. I was like, wow, this is amazing, Bob. Thanks for baptizing me. But I preached my very first sermon also right here on the stage. And I always remember, I tell people this all the time, that I'm so thankful my very first sermon was never recorded or YouTubed or podcast. I don't have to go back and listen to that because it was a train wreck, right? But you guys so graciously sat there and just encouraged me along my faith journey. I interned here about 15 years ago. And for the last 15 years, about 20 years ago. But for the last 15 years, I've been in ministry, pastoring, and in the last 7 years, I've been working in a place I like to call North Star South, okay? And it's in Salmon Arm. And you might not know this, but Pastor Bob is down in Sikkimoose. Kim Lidstrom, who's now Freckleton, works there. I was working alongside her. And in the last probably 2 years, we've been feeling, my wife and I, and my son Beckett, who's 9, and my daughter Estelle in the middle, who's 7, and then Evie, who's 5. We've been feeling the last 2 years a call. Something that's stirring our life to go and plant a church in Kelowna. And so we did this awful thing where we went to this assessment in Calgary about a year ago in September. And they assess you for 4 days straight, everything, every relationship you've ever had. They're actually asking about your parents, your historical sin. They're asking about every little nuance in your life. There's no stone in your life that isn't turned over. Just imagine that for 4 days straight, that you actually in your lunch meeting, in your dinner, in your breakfast, they're still interviewing you because they want to see who you really are, right? And at the end of it, they give you one of three options. It's a red light, just don't ever plant a church. You're not good for this. Do something else. Yellow light's like maybe do that, but you have to intern for a couple more years or a green light. And so at the end of 4 days, my wife and I, exhausted, right? We were like, we just want to go to IKEA and buy some furniture, right? Like, let's get us out of here. And so we're exhausted emotionally, spiritually, physically. We're just tired. And they took us to this back room, and we're like, oh my goodness, this is going to be bad news. And all they said was, we're going to green light you to plant a church. Go and do it. And we're like, how? How are we going to do this? And so we actually had the fellowship, which is this church's denomination behind us, supporting us. We have an advisory board that's kind of helping us plant a church. But we're so passionate about planting a church in Kelowna, a church that's always in pursuit of the unchurched. It's called Live Free Church. And we're going to plant a church starting next Easter in Kelowna. We actually have a core of about 15 people from Salmon Arm that say, we're actually going to move with you, Colby and Lori, to Kelowna to plant a church. It's pretty amazing. There's people alongside of us, but we need about 60 people before we can plant a church in Kelowna. That's kind of what the fellowship is saying that we need to have. And so we would love for you guys to partner with us. But here's a question we get all the time. I tell people we're planting a church in Kelowna. I say, why Kelowna? Right? Why? Like, isn't there enough churches in Kelowna? Like, there's a lot of churches in Kelowna. If you drive into Kelowna, there's some big, great churches. There's Trinity Baptist, right? There's Evangel. There's great churches in Kelowna. But here's the thing about Kelowna, actually about any city in British Columbia or in Canada. Right? Kelowna specifically, there's 132,000 people that live in Kelowna. And say if we're saying that there's 32,000 people that are in Kelowna that are Christians, right? Which I think is very generous. That means that there's 100,000 people that don't know Jesus. And that's for us the reason why. 100,000 reasons why we need to plant a church in Kelowna. Because we believe that there's people just like me in Kelowna. People that never heard the gospel ever. That I, when I was a kid, I believed that Christmas was about Santa Claus and Easter was about the Easter Bunny. That no one ever told me ever that Christmas is about Christ's birth and Easter is about his death and resurrection. No one ever told me that. You see, that's why we're passionate about church planting in Kelowna. And we would love for you at North Star, a church that's so fond to both of us, Lori grew up in this church, is that we would love for you guys to do kind of one of three things. We'd love for you guys to pray for us. You can go to our church website called livefree.church, and we'd love for you guys to pray for us. We need as much prayer as we can get. We believe that this church will only exist, will only succeed if we have people around British Columbia, people that love us, praying for us. The second thing is we'd love for people to financially give to us. That, you know, up until about 2 weeks ago, we didn't have any financial support or funding. And I don't know about you, but that's terrifying, right? I remember that one night of being like, God, you have to do something because we have nothing. That's a very humbling spot to be in. We're looking for people just like you who maybe say, well, I want to help plant a church in Kelowna because maybe one day your kid or your grandkid will go to UBCO and there'll be a church there for them. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be amazing. What a cool element. We actually get to impact your family one day. So we're looking for people. We're looking for 100 people to give $100 a month for 50 months. That's what we're looking for. And that's kind of a simple ask. We're looking for 100 people, $100 for 50 months. And that would help start us in the right direction of planting a church. You see, the thing about us, we realize about planting a church, and actually in the process of planting a church, is that it costs something to reach someone. It costs something. Like, when I came here to Quesnel, it cost a church, this church, to have a youth pastor, to have an intern that summer, to run a skateboard ministry down in West Quesnel. It cost a family every Sunday driving out to Bushy Lake to pick me up for church and bring me back. It cost this church something to reach me. And we're saying it costs something to reach someone. And we would love for you guys to partner with us in one of those three ways, or two of those three ways. And the last one is join. We'd love for people to join us in this. And maybe we're not asking you to move from Quesnel to Kelowna, but maybe you want to, right? But maybe you're like, I know of someone in Kelowna that I can actually call and tell them about you, Colby and Lori, that we can call and connect you guys with, and we'd love to take them out for coffee, get to know them, but actually share the vision that we want to be a church always in pursuit of the unchurched. That there's so many people in British Columbia that are unchurched. Like, just go to Arts Wells. I was out there yesterday. Right? Like, they need a church out there. Right? Like, walk around Quesnel on a Sunday. I was at the beach last Sunday in Kelowna, and I'm like, man, there's so many people that don't know about Jesus. That we need to do something about that. That a few weeks ago, I was in this conversation with a coworker in Salmon Arm, where I've been pastoring for the last 7 years. And I read a stat and said that this guy, Timothy Keller, was saying that North America, specifically Canada, is really close to where Europe is. If you go to Europe, right, you travel to Europe to look at these big, beautiful, ornate churches, but guess what? No one's in them. I remember years ago we're in Rome and we're looking for a church, right? We're looking for an evangelical church and we could not find one anywhere. I texted my friend, I'm like, hey, is there any churches in Rome that I can go to? He goes, I don't know. So I'm Googling, is there a Baptist church here? Is there, you know, I'm trying to find it. And it's like, we found this little church with five people in it. You see, people in Europe, when you travel to Europe, you see these empty facilities, the empty buildings, but they're ornate, they're beautiful. What Timothy Keller was saying here is if we don't plant churches, we actually need to have about one church per thousand people. So one church per thousand that we can actually see a revival that sweep across Canada or North America. That my kids' kids' faith is at risk. That's going to cost. It's going to cost us something to reach someone. And I think for my kids to hear about Christ and my kids' kids to hear about Jesus, it's worth us risking everything to plant a church. I want to look at a passage today in Matthew 13, verse 44. And Jesus is talking about these parables of explaining what the kingdom of God's like. And here's what it is on the screen, but if you're a Bible, open up there, Matthew 13, verse 44. And it says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, it says here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, there's a couple of verses there. And like, when you look at the historical and cultural context, for instance, it shows here, it says here that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, but when a man found it, he hid it again. In his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and bought that field. And there's quite a whole story right there in two verses, isn't there? You see, when we're told that someone finds a treasure in a field, in those days, right, like the economists say that your money wasn't something to invest. It's just a way of exchanging goods, right? It wasn't really a commodity yet. It was just a medium exchange period. That there wasn't a commodity, in which means you don't take your capital and you don't go to take your money to a bank and then the bank will pay you rent or interest to use that money. The economic system didn't work like that. So if you had any capital in those days, in Jesus' time, you didn't invest it. You didn't put it in the bank. What you did was you hid it. You hid it in a spot that no one would know about. Right? It was completely normal for a wealthy person to take his treasure, his family heirlooms, his silver, his gold, his coins, and hide it in the house. Hide it in a field. Now, if you look at that today, it's like, that's crazy, right? Like, go and invest it, right? But in that time, Jesus is saying here is, this person took their money and they hid it in a field. See, it wasn't unusual to bury it somewhere in your land. But see, here's the thing, unexpected things happen, right? People were killed accidentally, or wars come along, political upheaval. It's someone being killed and their lands fall in the hands of someone else and fall in the hands of someone else and fall in the hands of someone else. And then guess what happens? Someone buys that land up, and as they're digging up, they find something. There's a movie years and years ago, I showed my son this past year, maybe you've seen it, called The Count of Monte Cristo. And there's this epic scene where I'm going to spoil the movie for you a little bit here. And he's in jail cell with this other man, and the other man tells him about this lost treasure. And my son, who's 9 years old, has watched this movie, and it's kind of slow up that point. And he goes and he finds this treasure that's buried deep down in this kind of cave under the water. He dives down and he sees the treasure. In that moment, my son's like, this is the best movie ever. I love treasure, right? And he's like digging in my backyard. I'm like, don't do that, okay? No one's digging in my backyard because there's no treasure back there in Kelowna, right? But here's the thing, right? Jesus has given us an example of a man, of a hired worker or laborer, and he's working in a field, and he finds perhaps some treasure, or he finds a jar with some coins in it, and he realizes, here's the deal, someone has buried treasure in here. Someone has buried their treasure, and what does he do? He covers it up. He hides it. And he goes And he sells, he liquidates off everything he has in order to buy it. You see, notice there's one thing it says here. It says here, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had. He scrapes up all the extra capital he has, and he has to liquidate everything he has. He pretty much has to impoverish himself to buy that field. But see, he knew that there's far more in the field that he was paying for than what he had. Right? He knew that finding this treasure, that in his joy, he went and sold everything off. I don't know about you, but when I'm moving, I feel like I have to sell all my stuff off, right? Because I hate moving, right? Maybe you love moving. I don't like moving. But when we move, we find all these extra things we've kept for 15, 20 years, right? It's like, we're not going to need a stroller again. Why are we carrying this? We actually don't have one. We have two, right? We're not having twins, right? Like, why do we have all these things? But what he's trying to say here, Jesus is saying here is, that this man, he sold off everything because he knew that there was far more in the field than he was paying for the field. So he did it with joy. Now, the second illustration, it's very, very similar. There's, you know, pearls back then were way more valuable than today. I remember a couple of years ago, I bought my wife, we went to Tiffany's and we bought her for a 10-year wedding anniversary, Tiffany pearls, right? And I thought it was a heart attack walking to the store because I'm like, I can't afford this. Right? You walk into Tiffany's and it's like the blue, they give you the blue box. That's like the epitome. You walk out and they're like, wow, this is amazing. It's a blue box. It's like, whatever, okay? But I bought my wife pearls. It was pretty actually affordable. But back in that day, okay, just to give an example, that we know Cleopatra had a pearl that was worth valued at about 25 million denarii, which a denarius was a day's wage. Therefore, it's about $4 billion. You see, it's pretty unlikely that a pearl or diamond or any jewel today in our economy would be valued like that. But in that day, there was a valuable pearl worth about $4 billion. So when Jesus says here, there's a pearl merchant. See, someone who understands what good pearls are. He understands the true value of a pearl because he's a merchant. He finds this pearl, right? He knows he finds a good pearl, one that beats all the pearls he's ever seen. And he knows he has to do everything. He has to scrape up all of his assets, everything he has, liquidate everything, selling off to get it. You see, it doesn't matter. With joy, he sells it to get that because he knows what he's getting is so much more than what he's given up, even though he's given up everything, because he finds this incredible, priceless pearl, this treasure. You see, when you interpret parables, see, Jesus is not talking about two men and saying these are true stories. I remember a couple years ago, I was preaching about the two sons, right? The prodigal son and the elder brother. And I talked about how the elder brother didn't come back in to the party, and it's an allegory about the fact that the elder brother doesn't make it in to the kingdom of God. And someone came up to me after I preached that sermon and said, hey, Pastor Colby, can I just talk to you for a second? I'm like, sure, yeah, what is it? And he's like, yeah, how do you know that the elder brother didn't make it into the celebration? Maybe he did. I was like, whoa, okay, hold on a second here. This isn't based on a true event. Jesus is telling a story to hit a point home. The same thing here he's trying to do is he's trying to hit a point home. He's trying to show that both these men are illuminated. They see a treasure that's greater than anything they've ever seen. Jesus isn't saying, here's a great way to do business. He's not saying, here's a great way to manage your money. Jesus is saying here is, here's these two men, they see something that's so captivating to them. Something that's so life-changing, a true treasure that's greater, more valuable than anything else they own. It's greater than their truck. It's greater than their house. It's greater than anything they've ever possessed. You see, that's what Jesus here is talking about. That they have epiphany, that they're illuminated, they understand the value of this treasure. The second thing is they realize that there's no halfway to get that. They see this treasure and they're like, there's no halfway just to get this treasure. That they go back in their joy and they sell everything off. They sell everything. They liquidate all their assets, which sounds painful, right? Like, I don't want to sell all my things off on the buy and sell. Like, that sounds not very fun. But they liquidate all their possessions to buy the thing. You see, Jesus is saying here is that there's no halfway for these men to get this treasure. You see, they sell everything, but they're willing to do it. They're willing to do it because they see the beauty in the thing that they're treasuring. They see the value, the supreme value of the thing. The third thing is they realize that the benefits and the rewards outweigh the sacrifice and the cost. See, the cost is everything. It pays far more than what they're going to get. See, therefore, the sacrifice that's mentioned in this passage, in this context, is such a tremendous, overwhelming riches and joy that they actually go and make the sacrifice in joy. In joy. They sacrifice everything in joy, knowing that was what was on the way. That's the trust. That's the thrust of this whole passage, that they know what the cost is, what the treasure is. They know the treasure in the field that's buried. They know the value of that great pearl. So Jesus is trying to show them the cost of the kingdom of God. Now, the one last thing about interpretation, when you interpret parables, when you read these stories that Jesus shared to explain to people what the kingdom of heaven's like, is you have to realize that you don't earn the kingdom of heaven by the thoroughness of your own commitment. This is the danger about any parable of Christ, is that you look at it and you say, well, I can earn this. No, you can't. You see, your willingness to sell everything, as we're going to see, is the way that you receive the kingdom of heaven, but it's not the way you merit the kingdom of heaven. It's very important for us. You see, you know that when you turn a light switch on the wall, right, and it seems to cause the coming on of the light, but it doesn't. See, as we know, what causes the coming on of the light is the power. The light switch simply is a channel of the power. The light switch receives the power, but the light switch has no power on its own. See, this is one of the most important distinctions in not only theology, but our own personal experiential understanding of Christianity, is that there's something that God says you must do to receive the kingdom of heaven, but there's nothing you can do to earn the kingdom of heaven. Let me repeat that one more time. There's something that God says you must do to receive the kingdom of heaven, but there's nothing you can do to earn the kingdom of heaven. So what does that all mean? It means when you find the true treasure, when you find Jesus, it changes everything about you. There's a famous author, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, has this great analogy. He says here, imagine yourself like you're a house. And you look at your life and you're like, I want to be a cute little cottage, right? But when you invite God into that little cottage, you think, okay, he's going to do like the little things. He's going to do the eaves troughs, and he's going to maybe do a roof, or he's going to do the siding. But you wonder, what is he really doing when he's busting up walls and breaking up the foundation and it's rumbling your house and you're like, what are you doing? And he's like, well, I'm building a temple for myself in your life. You see, that's what God does. He comes into your life and he says here that when you find the true treasure, Jesus, changes everything about you. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, for being a Christian, it means here that you have the power of God running through you. It's a force. It's not simply a set of codes or rules. You know, I think sometimes we take a look at Christianity, we think like, oh, we just have to behave a certain way. No, when you understand what the treasure is, the cost of that treasure, it changes everything about you. It changes the things you value. You see, it's not just a code to live by. It's a power inside of you that changes everything. You see, maybe you've been going to church for years and years and years. But where's the power in your life? You see, there's a wrestling match when it comes from one kingdom to another kingdom. There's a struggle when you move from one kingdom. When I didn't know Jesus, when I had to understand, I was like, I want to follow Jesus. That sounds good. And they told me all these things. What it looks like to be like Christ. It looked like one kingdom changing into another one. You know, it was a battle. It was a struggle. You know, Jesus says here, to be born again, to enter into the kingdom of God. It makes you think, well, maybe it isn't a battle. Colby, you're being so dramatic. But if you've ever seen anyone being born, it's a battle. Right? Like, I see my wife labor for 32 hours straight for my son and 4 hours of pushing. I'm like, this is a war. This is greater than any marathon. It's probably like 5 marathons. You see, there's a struggle when you look at one kingdom coming into another kingdom. And this is what Jesus is trying to say to us, is that when you understand the treasure, when you ascend to the kingdom of God, it changes everything about your life. It changes everything you value. You'll no longer be the same. You won't think the same thoughts. That it changes the way you prioritize your money, your time, because you see the treasure for what it truly is. It changes everything. You see, that's the first thing, is that when you see the true treasure, it changes everything about yourself. The second thing is it's going to cost everything. I remember years ago, we bought a house in Salmon Arm, and we bought this house, and my wife's like, you know what, let's rip a wall down, right? And I don't know if you've done renos in your house. I woke up in the morning, okay, when we did renos, we did 3 years of renos every summer for 2 weeks, right? And so first year, we ripped the wall down, put an island in, and the second year, we put a kitchen in, the third year, we did the ceiling, right? And if you've done renos in your house, you wake up in the morning thinking about renovations. And then at night, I'm going to bed thinking about my renovations I have to do for the next day. And so at the end of 3 years, I'll never forget this, my kitchen is beautiful. And my friend Jeff, he's like, Colby, just take a picture of this in your mind's eye, okay, of your beautiful, pristine kitchen, because my kids weren't, they're up actually in Quesnel, you know, with their in-laws. And he said, take a picture of your kitchen because it's never going to be like this ever again. And I went to bed that night and I had a dream. And I had a dream that I was standing before Jesus and God said, Colby, you can't bring your kitchen with you to heaven. And I woke up and I just cried, right? Because I thought about it for 3 years. 3 years of my life thinking about this stupid thing. And he's like, guess what? You can't bring that with you. You could use that for the kingdom, but you can't bring that. And I was like, oh, I don't want to hear that. You see, following Christ costs something. When you see the true treasure of Jesus, it costs something. You see, it's already alluded to this in this passage, but the only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven is to be willing to sell everything off. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean like, it just means that when you look at Jesus, he has to be more valuable to you than anything else. Anything. Right? When it comes down to this, whatever that thing is for you in Jesus, you're going to choose Jesus. That's what he's trying to say here. There's a cost. You know, I think sometimes we don't understand what the kingdom of God looks like, that we are so often distracted by your own lives. You see, every day, eventually it's going to begin to dawn on you. You have to realize that what it means to actually enter the kingdom of God, it means to say, I'm willing to sell everything off. It means that I'm going to look at my life and say, nothing in my life, nothing at all, is more important than Jesus. It's a choice between that thing and Jesus. If it's a choice between my truck and Jesus, it's a choice between my house and Jesus, a choice between my family and Jesus, if it's a choice between whatever it is for you, because we all have different things, don't we? When we ever have that moment where we have a choice between that and Jesus, Jesus is saying here is when you treasure, the true treasure in life is when you always will sacrifice for Christ. There's a great story, to kind of hit this point home, is about this farmer. And, you know, he's, I heard this from Tim Keller, and he's out, and he comes home one day, and he says, this is the most amazing day ever. His wife goes, why? And he goes, well, our cow had 2 calves. And so I'm going to, you know, one's for us, we'll sell it, make some money when it's bigger, and the other one, we're going to give to the church. And months and months and months later, he comes home, and he goes, oh, man, I had the worst day ever. His wife goes, well, what happened? He goes, well, the church's cow died. She goes, well, how do you know it's the church's cow? And he said, well, of course it is. Right? Like, don't you think that's the point here? The point is that when you've understood the true treasure of Christ. It costs everything. It costs far more than you ever could think of. It's costing us to move to Kelowna to reach people that are unreached. My son last week, when he went back to a birthday party in Salmon Arm, cried the whole way home. It costs something. My girls, when they're crying, we miss our friends. Like it costs something for our family to do this. We know that. We're praying through that, knowing that God has something far greater for us. You see, but the last thing here is I want us to kind of hit on is that when you understand the true treasure, it changes everything about your life. And you understand the cost. It costs everything. But here's the thing. It produces joy in your life. That's the good news. These two people, the man who found the treasure in the field, the man who found the pearl of great price, notice they went and sold everything off in joy. You know, it didn't say they sold everything off with tremendous tears and weeping and gnashing their teeth. You know, it said they went and they sold everything off in their joy. In their joy, they sold it all off. It produced joy in their life. You see, there's anticipation, knowing what Christ did. You see, friends, here's the thing. If you understand what Christ did in your life, that Christ, he lived and he died and he rose again to save you from sin, Satan, and death. That's the greatest news. That changes everything about your life. You're like, man, nothing can affect me. Like, I could be sick, but nothing's going to remove God from me. Because when you actually put your faith and trust in Jesus, it changes everything about your life. Everything. I pray for my kids all the time that they would know that I and their mom, that we value so deeply Jesus more than anything else. Because you know that kids, they pick up on the nuances of your life, right? Just like your kids pick up on you, what you value. And I always ask my son sometimes, I'm like, hey, what do you think Dad values the most? He goes, your phone? It's like, okay, that's very convicting. Put that away. You see, when you give up everything to follow Christ, it produces joy. In our culture, that's such a countercultural thing because we're like, how can you sell up anything? If you sell up anything, man, that's going to be awful. If it's going to cost you, but what this passage is saying here is that when you follow Christ, it just costs. When you want to do a trip to Hawaii and you're like, should we do that? I don't know. You know, maybe you're sitting here thinking this summer, this man I was talking about on stage, thinking, I'm really busy this summer. Like, I volunteer at soccer camp in Salmon Arm, and I felt the same thing. I'm like, I am moving, okay? I'm planning a church. I have no money. I have no support. Okay, this is going to be awesome. And I have to give up a week to do soccer camp. I don't want to do that. But we led some kids to the Lord over that week. Just like you guys have such an influence in Quesnel. But actually, I think in Quesnel, you actually have more of an influence in British Columbia than you could possibly ever imagine. Just think about who you guys are impacting all across British Columbia. The people you've sent out from here. Like, what an incredible thing. In your joy, you should be rejoicing that you guys have actually really helped reach thousands and thousands and thousands of people all across British Columbia. You see, in joy, they liquidated off everything. You see, if you're going to follow Jesus, it means that you have to understand the cost. But you have to understand the joy you get in return will be everything. The freedom to be the person you're called to be will be everything for you. You know, knowing that there's no jury that's out on your life. The jury's in. Jesus is saying here is, you are free. That changes the way you work. It changes the way you value family. It changes the way you do everything in your life because you know that Christ paid it for you. That's the joy. The joy is knowing the cost of Christ. When you understand the cost of this great treasure that Jesus died for you and for I, it changes everything about our lives. I'm just going to pray. And here today, if you feel like, man, maybe I've been living this life and there's no power in me. There's no battle of two kingdoms. that maybe I understand that it costs everything, but I'm not willing to sacrifice anything. That's been me. When it costs me something, I don't want to do it. But Christ here is calling a church to reach people in this community because he is the great treasure, he's the great pearl that changes everything. He's the great reward. Not all the things in front of us, but Jesus is the great reward. It's a virtual reward we'll get one day in heaven. But the reward we get right now is knowing that God, through the midst of our lives, through the good times and the bad times, that God's never going to leave us or forsake us because of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church, how you use these people in such a profound way in my life to reach me, to share with me the good news about you, Jesus. And I'm always forever grateful for this church. But I pray that we'd never lose that calling. We never lose the value of the great treasure, Jesus, that you are in our lives. I know that for me, that there's so many things in my life that come up that I value way more. It could be family. It could be money. Lord, I pray that I'd never value those things over you, but I do it all the time, so forgive me. Forgive me for valuing those small treasures over the greatest treasure, you. Help us to keep that in mind today and this week, that you, Jesus, are the greatest treasure ever. Jesus, I pray that you'd help people realize that there's people all around them. Just like Jenty said today, that you don't have to go somewhere else to be a missionary, that you can actually be a missionary to your neighbors right here in Quesnel, in British Columbia, in Canada. That there's so many people that don't know about you, Jesus, and we actually need to do everything possible to reach someone. In Jesus' name, amen.